Let me review this morning with a definition. We are called to live freely. The definition of freedom then, true freedom in Christ, borrowing from Carl Hoke in his book, All Things New, true freedom in Christ is the ability. Today, in today's world, when we think of freedom and liberty, we think about the absence of constraint. Not so in Scripture. In Scripture, liberty and freedom is the ability, the empowerment to love God with one's whole heart, soul, and mind, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. And it has to come in that order. Of Christ's love, since today's topic is to live lovingly, the law of Christ is to live freely and to live lovingly. We must understand love in its true definition in the context of the Word of God. It is love, it is the word agape of which the Scriptures speak. Christ's love, and that is the love that we are to exude and manifest. Because we love God, we can then love our neighbor. Christ's love is investing in another for their Godward movement. It was Jesus who said, "Love one another as I have loved you." So stop and ask yourself the question, how has Jesus loved me? How do you know Jesus loves you? By this we know love because what? He laid down his life. So love is that investment. He invested himself in us for our Godward movement. Therefore, in human interaction, to say that you love another person with Christ's love, which is what Christians are called to do, is to invest in that person for their Godward movement. Very important that we understand that definition, because the Apostle Paul is going to be speaking now to the church at Rome that we not only walk freely, but in that freedom we walk lovingly, because at interest for me is your Godward movement. And you can look at anyone else in this room and say that of interest to you is the other person's Godward movement. Your investment in that is love, according to the biblical definition. Now, the first word in chapter 14 is the word in the New King James, it's receive. In some translations, it's translated accept. It's a good word. It is a word that means to take somebody and lead them. So call someone alongside yourself and walk with them. It's being together, moving forward in a common direction. And so we are to accept one another, to bring alongside and walk together. And here's the law of love. As you're walking together, you don't trip them up. Walk together, no tripping. That's the biblical understanding. And we're walking together not in the sense you don't call somebody alongside you to trip them up. Sometimes our family, we take walks together around, you know, the Moravian Forest neighborhood there. We walk down Ramley Run, come up Cobblestone all together. It's 1.3 miles. We can take a little detour. It's 1.7. And we feel good about that, right? And sometimes when we're walking together, we'll just start kidding around with each other, and I'll lag out back a little bit, and then I'll, you know, kick somebody in the heel, and it trips them up, and they're walking, they go like this, you know. And I think it's funny. I do. And they're like, you know, they turn around and go, you know, that kind of thing. And what I'm doing is I'm tripping. I'm getting a kick out of it, but, you know, they're like, you did that to me. And then what do? They go around behind me and try to do the same thing. See? And we know how that works. Also, sometimes, you know, when one of the children isn't paying attention, they're distracted at something, they're walking right in front of me or right in front of my wife or somebody else, and they'll get distracted and they'll just come right in front and then slow down and park, you know, and then you're tripping up all over them. See, those kinds of things, you know, and that's what you're doing is you're walking without taking somebody else into consideration. What he's talking about here is Christians walking together. Christians walking together. Now, I want to, as we look at this context here, there are some striking things that he says in here. I'm going to look at five words, just for a brief moment here, in terms of what one believer can do for another. They are strong words, and they reflect the potential impact that one believer can have upon another. List these. Because if you are a believer in Christ, as a member of the body of Christ, this is the potential impact that you have on somebody else. And this is what we're warned against. If we're not walking in love, this is what could happen. First of all, verse 15. You could hurt the person or grieve the person. To hurt or grieve them. Look also at verse 15. What does it say? Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. That's a strong word. You didn't know you had that power, did you? To destroy. The word means to ruin. It means perish. It means to render useless. And it's useless in a prolonged sense. Tear down. Look at verse 20. In the New King James, it's also translated destroy, but it's a different word. It's the idea of tearing down, to dismantle, to deliberately dismantle the work that God is doing. Again, in verse 20, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense, to offend another believer. And then in verse 21, to offend or cause his brother to stumble. You can cause someone else to stumble. Now let's turn this around, and what does this portion of Scripture talk about in terms of the positive influence that you can have on another believer? Well, first of all, like he says, the whole issue is walking in love, walking according to love. So one thing that you can do for another believer is to love. Now let's remember, stop right there. Go back to the biblical definition of love, what agape means. We're not talking about just a sentiment. It's not talking about having a pleasant feeling towards someone else. Agape love means willing to invest yourself in another person for their Godward movement. That's what you can do for them, because that's what the body of Christ is for. But he also says to pursue peace. That word peace, it's harmony. To pursue it, to chase after it, and also chase after building up another person as opposed to tearing down. There is a work that God is doing in each of our lives, and every one of us has the privilege to be an integral part of that work that God is doing to build us up and become more like Christ. That's what you can do for another believer. The last thing that I want to mention here in terms of what you can do for another is to live by faith. Listen, that's powerful. Your living by faith is impactful in the life of another believer. We will see that as we continue our study in here this morning. Now, how is it that the apostle begins here in verse 14? Some translations differ in terms of where the paragraph begins. Some of them begin right at verse 13. Let me read verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. Stumbling block or a cause to fall. And then the apostle says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now that's where we're starting the new subject here. Okay, there's where it says, walk lovingly. Now I understand he's talking about his liberty in Christ, because Paul was a Jew. And under the Jewish system, there were clearly some things that were clean and some things that were unclean. This is what we need to understand. Now, this word clean comes from the idea of something that is common. You go back into the Old Testament, you have the Levitical law, and the Jews, as God's people, as God's covenant people, they were required to eat certain things and not eat certain things. They were required to worship with certain things and not worship with certain things. The things that were intended for worship were set apart. The things that God said it's okay for you to eat, those things are set apart. The things that are not okay to eat, they are set apart the other way, because they cannot be part of the worship and service of God. And that's what the idea of unclean means. When something is unclean, it means it cannot be connected to worship or service of God. And so the word common means it's not set apart. Now, look at what the apostle is saying. He says, I know and I'm convinced. So he's speaking with definite certainty here. There is nothing unclean of itself. What is he saying? Now, he said the same thing that he said in Acts chapter 10 in the vision that he gave to Peter. He says, what I have called clean, do not call common. In Acts chapter 10, he said that. And the Lord made statements also in the Gospels by which he was indicating that everything was becoming clean now because we are now worshiping in spirit and in truth. The Mosaic law and ceremonial law was now becoming fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and he was fulfilling it for us. Now, lest we get too technical in this, let's understand something right here. What he's saying is nothing is unclean of itself. Now, how would you paraphrase that? When unclean means it cannot be connected to the worship and service of God. When he is talking about nothing, he is talking about material substance. Some material substance that God has made in his creation. Because God is the creator of all things. So when he says nothing is unclean, what does he mean? Well, let me interpret it for you. He means nothing is unclean. That was hard, wasn't it? Okay? As far as material substance goes, nothing materially is inherently evil or displeasing to God. Nothing. Material is material. Evil arises from the heart and mind of the created being. Evil comes in the intent or the motive or the uses of, particular uses of, but the material substance itself is not. And this is what he's getting to when he gets farther into this paragraph. We understand that all things were created by him and for him. All things. Nothing is exempt from that. So what we're speaking of here now is a dichotomy. Now I want you to bear with me because it's important for us to understand what this means about offending a weaker brother. We don't do the meats things today. We don't eat meats that are sacrificed to idols, you know. And the Sabbath day, they don't have the special days necessarily like they did then. But let's talk about what a dichotomy is. Let me first of all give you the definition of a dichotomy, okay? A dichotomy is dividing into two mutually exclusive or contradictory groups. Like in the Old Testament, you had clean and unclean, right? In the New Testament, he who considers. Now, what is Paul saying? In his liberty in Christ, I can partake of anything. And he says this also, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 33. It's a parallel, not necessarily parallel, but he's discussing the same subject here. So I would recommend, encourage you to read that so you can get more enlightenment on this issue in terms of what the Apostle Paul is saying. I'll let you do that as your homework. We're not going to look at it specifically here this morning. But he has some very helpful information in there. For example, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Expedient is another word. It means helpful. Just because I can do something doesn't mean I should. I should do it only if it's helpful, if it's beneficial. But just because I can, am allowed to, doesn't necessarily mean I should. So a person, and he's dealing here with a weaker brother, and what we have is people who might be new in the faith. And somebody who is new in the faith, they come and they bring with them a lot of the memories and habits and experiences that they had before they were in Christ. Now, a person who is not in Christ is unregenerate. They are under the system of the world, and that is a system that does not acknowledge God. So as you are a new believer, you are now in Christ. You are now a servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in your mind, in your thought patterns, and in your habits of life, you might still have some things that are a part of the old system that do not acknowledge God. And so we're recovering from that. We're coming out of that. I am now recognizing that I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I belong to him entirely. And so that person might believe, you know, okay, now that I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that if I do this thing, I will be displeasing God. Even though a mature Christian might understand that they have complete liberty to do such a thing. And he uses the example of eating. Eating a particular meat. Now, what he is speaking to here, now you want to be very, very careful that we understand this. What the Apostle Paul is referring to is matters not specifically prescribed in Scripture. If there is a clearly delineated principle or precept, in other words, a command of Scripture that says, do not do this, or do this, there's no question about that. It's either yes or no. But in matters that are not specifically prescribed in Scripture, That's where we need to approach this law of love, to live lovingly, because we recognize that we can live freely because there is nothing in and of itself that is inherently evil or displeasing to God. But different people, depending on their walk of faith and how far along they are in their walk of faith, might have different perspectives of that. That's why, as we said last week, some people must live in the narrow channels. They need to have narrow parameters because they need those guidelines to keep them focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Other people live their Christian life and the movement on their way to Christ, but they're able to enjoy the freedom of a big lake. In this congregation, we have some channels and we have some lakes. We're all okay with that. If you're a channel person and you expect a lake person to be a channel person, you're disobedient to Scripture. If you're a lake person and you expect that channel person to just get over it and be a lake person, you're being disobedient to Scripture. This is why we are called to live lovingly. We can live freely, but we also must live lovingly. Now, on this, let's talk now here for a moment of what it means to offend another believer. What it means to offend, because this word is used in Scripture in these five words that we mentioned here earlier. You can hurt or grieve, depending on the translation. You can destroy, tear down, offend, and make them stumble. What is he referring to? Well, let me be clear on something here. He's not referring to just somebody's opinion that they don't like something. That's not what he's referring to. Okay? Just because you don't like something does not give you the right to say, I'm offended. Who is the person that is offended in Romans chapter 14? What kind of Christian is offended in Romans 14? A weak Christian. So, listen, I grew up in fundamentalist circles. The terms, the words offended are used inordinately. Okay? Let me just say this. I'm going to throw it out here, all right? I'm just going to say this. If you're the one who so easily says, I'm offended, what you're doing is you're admitting to being a weak Christian. So be careful how you use that term. It's not just talking about an opinion that you like or don't like something. We don't want to dumb the word down. When the Bible talks about offense and stumbling, we're talking about falling, something that truly makes the person weak in their faith. We need to make that clear distinction. You know, you have people who come, you know, new Christians, or you might have been a Christian for a long time, and yet you remember some things that were true in and of your life before you were in Christ. And you say, you know, I'm just going to stay away from those things because I know that if I start going back there, it's going to lead me away from Jesus Christ. So I'm going to stay away from it. Let me give you an example. I worked with a pastor who came to know Christ when he was 25 years old. He'd already been very involved in the hospitality business, and he did a lot of card playing. Exchange of money with card playing. You know what I'm talking about, all right? We would get together sometimes and have fellowships and game nights and stuff like that. And he says, I don't want to play cards. He didn't tell us we couldn't play cards, but he says, I do not care to play cards. I can't do that. I don't want to go there. Now, he'd been a Christian now already for really quite a long time. But for him, playing cards was too much of a memory of what used to be before he was in Christ. He was not saying that playing cards was an evil thing. He was simply saying he did not want to himself personally play cards because it brought back too many memories of what he was before he was in Christ. Therefore, if I invited him to my house and I said, that's stupid, just get over it, let's play cards, what would that be? Well, it wouldn't be love, according to Romans 14. Okay, because my behavior then would not be investing in this person for their Godward movement. Okay, so now we all know that each of us faces a struggle of the flesh versus the spirit. We still have the flesh that we have to deal with. The flesh is habituated in sin. But we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. Now, Christians, I'm talking to Christians, okay? If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, in other words, you have not surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ, you do not have the Spirit in you. You do not have this battle. You are ruled by the flesh. But if you are a Christian, there is the flesh versus the spirit. And God has given us his spirit so that we don't have to walk according to the desires of the flesh. But that war continues to rage. And if we feed the flesh, then we will start quenching and grieving the spirit. And we will drown him out, and we will start listening more to our own selfish desires and living according to our passions instead of living according to God's character and purpose. We don't want to go there. We don't want to be a part of anything that will encourage us to do that. Now let's talk about the meaning of offending another believer. To offend another believer means this: to cause them to follow error, or to encourage them to shift from their Godward movement. That's the meaning of offending or causing them to stumble or destroy, tear down. You don't want to be responsible for another person shifting from their Godward movement and living in a more self-centered life. So we don't want to encourage them to do anything that would do that. The examples today are myriad. Let me pause for just 5 seconds here and you think about an example of what could be inserted here in terms of what one might do that would encourage someone else to live a self-centered life. Thank you. Actually, I just needed a drink of water. We like movies, don't we? There's some good movies out there. But you know, what if somebody came to Christ and you invited them to go watch a movie with you, and you pretty much knew the content of that movie? And you know, there's nothing wrong with cinematic entertainment. But what if in that movie there were scenes that caused selfish desires, that would encourage selfish desires? Maybe not so much in you, because that's not a struggle that the Lord's had to deal with you about. But it could be that this other person is struggling with. And you insist that they go watch that movie with you, without even giving regard to the fact that the scenes from that movie might engender more selfish desires in this person. Here's what can happen. This person who is in Christ now, they are saying, they believe they're in Christ. They're saying, well, okay, now this Christian, he's doing it, and it's okay with him. And so here's what happens. Okay, I know I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, but apparently from what he's telling me by his behavior, that it's okay to follow Jesus Christ and yet still entertain these selfish desires over here. What are you doing? You're causing your brother to stumble. Just, you know, a movie's one example. Like I said, examples are myriad. How about a book? Movie, TV show? How about those? They present worldviews. Worldviews can sometimes misinform a person's conscience. If a worldview is not according to the principles of the Word of God, it will misinform a person's conscience. What book out there, or TV show out there, or movie does not present a particular worldview? Or how about music? Music today is replete with worldviews. And if I am encouraging somebody to listen to something that has a worldview that is not according to the Word of God, I might be able to enjoy the music and the musicality of it. But if it's presenting a worldview, and I'm not struggling, because I'm confident in my faith, and I can read that and say, and I can watch it, and I can see it with discernment and say, yeah, there's good music, there's good musicality to it, the message isn't actually appropriate, but it's not according to the Word of God, but I can listen to it with discernment and not be impacted by it. But my brother over here might not be able to listen to it without being impacted by its worldview. And if he then starts listening to it, and he then starts dichotomizing his life. There's that word again, dichotomize, to dichotomize. A dichotomy is to divide something into two mutually exclusive or contradictory groups. Now, what am I talking about? Here, fill in this definition. The meaning of offending another believer is to move another believer to split his life Let me park there for a minute. What do I mean by that? Remember in the Old Testament, there was clean and unclean. If my behavior encourages another believer to split his life, what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. That this other believer, by watching your behavior, develops a dichotomy in his life. That there are things in my life, there are things spiritual, and then there are things in another part of my life that have nothing to do with spirituality. As a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ. Because I'm a follower of Christ, I do this and this and this and this. But there's also another part of my life where I do this and this and this and this, and it has nothing to do with me being a follower of Jesus Christ. What is that? That is a dichotomy. And for a believer to get to the point where they believe that they have a spiritual life and a non-spiritual life, they are stumbling. They have become weaker in the faith. Go back to Romans 6. What does Romans 6 teach us? What are we in relationship to Jesus Christ? What are we? Slaves. We are slaves of righteousness. What does that mean? He is my master. Therefore, everything I do is with the intent of pleasing Him, His character, and His purpose. Everything. A slave doesn't live two lives. A slave lives one life for the master. And therefore, in all the things that I do in my life, if I get to the point where I say, well, does this please Christ or not? And I say, well, whatever, who cares if it does? What does that mean? I've become weak. And I'm moving in the direction of carnality. That's a very dangerous place to be. So, offending another believer means don't do something that will encourage another person to dichotomize his life. I can be a committed follower of Jesus Christ and do these things, but there's this other part of my life here that has nothing to do with being a follower of Christ. That is a split life. That is not, in fact, a committed follower, because that's a double-minded person. What does James tell us about a double-minded person? He is what? Unstable in all his ways. Another way of saying it is, you're serving two masters. What does the Lord say about serving two masters? You can't do it. You can't serve two masters. So if there is something in my behavior that leads another believer to believe that they can be a follower of Christ and yet have a portion of their life that has no relation to being a follower of Jesus Christ, I have encouraged them to split their life. I have encouraged them to pursue two masters. And the Lord says, you can't do that. You're either going to serve one and hate the other, or vice versa. You see, that's offense. That is causing one to stumble. That's not walking according to love, because our interest is building one another up in Godward direction so that they become more and more like Jesus Christ. Just one very clear example and illustration. You look at the Gospels, Matthew 18, Mark 9, Luke 17, and the Lord says very clearly, woe unto him who causes one of these little ones to sin. Do you remember what the Lord says it would have been better for to happen? Well, you know, read it, because the Lord speaks very striking things there, all right? Now, he's speaking of children. What's true about children? Children have young, undeveloped discernment. They are very impressionable. What are we doing with our children today that might be communicating to them the message that they can be followers of Jesus Christ, but they can also have a portion of their life that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ? That's challenging, isn't it? It's very, very challenging. TV shows that communicate a particular worldview, or music that communicates a worldview that is not consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ. Books that we read. Things that we do. What's informing their conscience? Are we allowing them to feed selfish desires? Let me just say this. If you let your kids sit there and watch commercials all day long, you are letting them feed their selfish desires, okay? Because that's what commercials are designed to do. You need this. That's the message. It might not say that, but that's what they're telling you, right? What is forming a child's worldview? Now, when I say a child, I'm not just talking about a little child. I'm talking about all the way up through adolescence. Young, impressionable minds where wisdom and discernment are still being developed. But also in new Christians, new believers, where that biblical discernment is still being developed. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. What are we promoting? Let me get back to this definition because I cut off in the middle of it, didn't I? to cause another believer to be offended or to stumble, to fall, means to make another believer to split his life, leading to carnal living or even abandoning the faith. Folks, I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. Not only that, I've seen many Christians living, at least they call themselves Christians, and I guess I'll have to take their word for it, but I've seen many Christians living frustrated lives. And if nothing else, they're very, very ineffective in their Christianity because they've stumbled. They've dichotomized their life. They do not understand that to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ means that you are a slave. You are His servant. He is your master. And that means your whole life. Remember what Paul says in Romans 12, 2? He says in 12:1, I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, present your bodies as what? Any questions? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Following Jesus Christ isn't an option in my life. It's who I am. It's what I do all the time, everywhere. That's the committed follower of Jesus Christ. That's the one who is a disciple. And if I do anything to lead another believer to believe that it's okay to say that you're that and yet have a part of your life that doesn't manifest that, I've caused them to stumble. I have offended them. Now, what's the remedy for that? The remedy for that is to walk in love. Look at verse 15. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Another translation says, walking according to love. You are not practicing the law of love. If because of your behavior, another Christian is led astray to dichotomize their life, then you are not walking according to the principle of love. Walking in love is three things. And let's pursue these for the balance of our time here this morning. Walking in love is three things. The first one is verses 16 to 18. It means being fully submitted to Christ. Walking in love means submitted to Christ. Verse 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. That word evil is the word blasphemeo. You recognize that? Yeah. Do not let your good be evil spoken of. That good is referring to the liberty that you have in Christ. Don't let your liberty be evil spoken of. How can your liberty become blasphemous when you use your liberty for yourself and not for God's glory or building up a brother? That's when your liberty can become something that brings dishonor to God. So that as I walk submitted to Christ, as my master, he speaks of the kingdom of God. Look what he says in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is the kingdom of God? As we discussed this morning in the Bible study hour, you know, the kingdom of God. Where does it exist now? Let me tell you where it exists. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a committed follower of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God exists in your heart and mind. God has taken up residence in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. There is the kingdom of God. It means He rules there. He is my master. He rules me. I do His will. That's where the kingdom of God resides. And it is that kingdom of God that is the mustard seed. That's the yeast, the leaven that affects the whole environment. Like Jesus said, you are salt and light. I affect everything around me as I am submitted to Jesus Christ. That's very, very powerful. And the being submitted to Christ, that the kingdom of God resides in me. What we're speaking of here is an inner reality. This is the blanks in your notes. It is an inner reality. Again, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Colossians 1:13. You have been rescued from the domain of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That is an inner reality because the Bible speaks of you as a new creation, Christian. You are a new creation. That inner reality is expressed in outward relationships. That is the power of the kingdom of God. That is the principle and the law of love. So if I am walking in the Spirit, if I am led by the Spirit, it means I am walking with God. That is paramount in the believer's life. Describe, define your walk with God. Are you communing with God? If you are, you will be walking in and led by the Spirit. And you will be submitted to Christ. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Approved by men, meaning they will recognize it as inherently good and beneficial that one should behave this way. That one will set aside his rights and his liberties in the interest of building up another person. There is something inherently good about that, particularly in the context of this society and culture that we live in, where everybody is bent on demanding their own rights. Folks, that's where we can be a contrast as God's people, as followers of Christ. We will gladly set aside our liberty so that we can build up another. That's Christian. That's distinctly Christian. Secondly, walking in love means to pursue peace and building up. To pursue peace and building up. Now, pursue, let me tell you what pursue doesn't mean. It doesn't mean sit around and waiting for it to happen, right? Pursuing peace means you are actively chasing after it. You are actively doing what becomes necessary to produce harmony so that two are walking together in a Godward direction and that you are actively pursuing the purpose of building someone else up. You are pursuing that. Building them up is more important than your own liberty. That's actively pursuing it. Peace is harmony and Godward movement, having the common goal and building up as opposed to dismantling the work that God is doing. Look at verses 19 to 21. Therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. The word edify means to build up. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Again, once again, remember the definition of stumble or offense. There is no substance that is inherently unclean. The Bible makes that clear. But if you exercise and pursue that liberty at the expense of a brother, at the danger of leading your brother into error or causing them to shift from their Godward movement, then it becomes evil for you. That's the principle of second half of chapter 14 of Romans. Good things, and those good things refer to our liberty, recognizing that all things are a gift of God for us to enjoy. Good things become evil when exercised with disregard for another. When my kids were young, you know how kids are. They tend to just do things that they consider fun. Just like I was talking, when we go on a walk, I'll kick somebody in the bottom of their foot and make them take a funny step. And I think it's funny, you know, and they don't appreciate that happening. But so I quit, you know, after a while. But, you know, when our kids were young, after a while, I quit. But, you know, after I get my laughs out of it. But when our kids were young, you know, they do things. And, you know, this is the folly of childishness. You do something without thinking about it. You do something without thinking how somebody else is going to be impacted by it. And we would use for our kids one of Aesop's fables, the idea of throwing pebbles in a frog pond. a child would go to a pond and he sees these toads sitting on a lily pad there, right? and the child picks up a stone and he throws the rock at it, right? And then an adult comes along and says, let me share something with you. You throwing that pebble in the water is fun. You get enjoyment out of that, don't you? And you are free to throw pebbles in the water. But here's the problem. Do you think that frog enjoys that? That frog doesn't enjoy you throwing pebbles at it. Your happiness and your pleasure and your freedom to do that is at the expense of that other creature. Throwing pebbles in the frog pond. So I've used that phrase often as we were raising our kids. I haven't used it in a long time, but it's because my kids are all perfect now, right? You understand? We should exercise that in terms of our interaction with each other as believers. We should be sensitive in things that are questionable to another believer. Sensitive. Please listen to this once again. I'm not talking about opinions. I'm not talking about opinions. Whether I like something or don't like something. I'm talking about questionable things that might lead someone to split their life, dichotomize their life, lead them to divert from a Godward direction in their life. That's what I'm talking about. We need to make a very clear distinction there. Here's the third point of walking in love. Walking in love means to live by faith. Walking in love means that you're submitted to Christ. It means you pursue peace and building up. It means that you live by faith. Verses 22 and 23. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Boy, you know, somebody could take that at just, you know, at the surface and really create a false doctrine, couldn't they? Okay? We need to be very careful with that. Let the Scriptures interpret the Scriptures. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, or whatever is not from faith is sin. What does it mean to live by faith? Well, again, we have to go back to the work that Christ has done. Who am I in Jesus Christ? I am a committed follower of Jesus Christ. He is my master. Therefore, as his servant, my whole life is defined by pleasing him. Everything about me is defined by pleasing him. Serving his purpose and bringing attention to his character. And therefore, in these two verses, living by faith is everything you pursue and participate in. You can confidently say it is pleasing to God. Can you do that? Take just a moment here. Think back. Think through your life. All the things that you're involved in your life. Can you say, I do these things and this and this and this and this. And you can be absolutely, completely confident that everything you do is pleasing to God. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because if you can't say yes to that, then what's going on? You're splitting your life. You're double-minded. You're weak. If you keep in that pattern, you're going to become an ineffective Christian. You may already be. Everything you pursue and participate in, you can confidently say that it is pleasing to God. Because he says at the very end of this text, whatever is not from faith is sin. Let me just summarize that in my paraphrase, if I may. It begins by saying this, I am Christ's. I am Christ. I belong to him. His character and his purpose are my ambition. I am Christ. He is my objective, my goal. Not only is he my goal, he is my means to that goal. I am Christ's. That's living by faith. Therefore, everything I do is with the single ambition of pleasing him. Any intention or behavior outside of that is sin, no matter how innocent or benign it may be. This is what the Lord said through Paul to the church at Rome. Look back at verses 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Personalize that. Put that in the first person, singular. I am the Lord's. If you have surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ today, you ought to say that. That ought to be on the forefront of your mind 24/7. I am the Lord's. And I will not do anything in my life that will cause another person to be able to say, I am the Lord's here, but not here. Because if I do that, I have offended them. I have caused them to stumble. And I don't want to be that responsible. Because the Lord will hold me accountable for that. Therefore, the law of Christ is this, two things. Live freely, but live lovingly. Live freely, but live lovingly. It's not about you, it's about God. And therefore, pursue harmony and a common goal and live by faith with a single heart to please God. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.